God values giving. In 1995, the nation was stunned when news broke that an elderly woman named Osceola McCarty had donated $150,000 to the University of Southern Mississippi for their scholarship fund. This 87-year-old woman who had been forced to drop out of school in grade 6 to care for her family. For more than 60 years, she had made a living washing clothes for hire in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, saving as much as she could from her meager pay. She wanted others to have the opportunity for the education she never received. So she gave away the money she had saved for so many years. Our society values how much a person has. God values how much a person gives. When Jesus watched the people giving in the temple, he praised the widow who cast in just 2 mites, a fraction of a penny, because it represented such a sacrifice. Though money itself is not evil, loving money leads to all kinds of evil. The best protection we can have against the sorrows that come from loving money is to cultivate generous hearts. Look for opportunities to use the resources God has given you, even if they don't seem to be great, for the benefit of others. Rather than waiting until you have enough to give, be generous and give what you have to help others today. And here in this passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, would you follow along with me as we read Matthew 6, 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our world really is crazy about money. The more money you have, the more you have worth before others, or so it seems. I mean, the more wealth you've accumulated, the smarter you are, as others perceive. And the more like a guru you become to the populace. I mean, just think about these multi-billionaires. And people will pay large sums of money to go to conferences where these people speak. And they will revere them with such knowledge based upon their bank account. Now, obviously, they've done some things in the business world with which they have been successful. But it does not give them, I know during some of the COVID, and there are things that people who had made things maybe in technology, and they begin to talk about things in medicine far outside of their scope of knowledge, and yet they begin to give a lot of advice. In mainstream, professing charismatic Christianity, prominent preachers, they'll herald the lie that the greater your faith, the greater your riches and your wealth and your health. A health, wealth, and prosperity type doctrine that they teach, which is not doctrinal truth, but it is a doctrine that they teach, a teaching, I guess, if you want to say that. And they manipulate God's word to be a conjurer up of material wealth, and they twist or they wrest the scriptures to serve themselves, while stealing man's heart from God and putting it upon themselves. You'll receive in the mail sometimes these ideas. We did when we lived in North Carolina. I received in the mail this one thing, this page. And it was like, I don't know, some fancy design or whatever. And they said, if you pay us and pray over this page, then God will increase your wealth. I'm thinking, well, I'm paying you and you're going to increase my wealth. Okay, you know, and so they're like some magician that they can, you pay to them and they have some divine access to God, or they perceive that, right? And they're charlatans. And there's a great evil exposed in this. And the common saying is, you know, oftentimes throughout our world, when there is some great corruption, you look at government, right? Politicians. And I think that many times we see this in politics. Politicians become corrupted the longer they're in their office. And you follow the money and you find where they have allowed their heart to follow money rather than the principles and practices with which they candidated and were elected to office. And many times in the purchase of something you see online, you realize upon delivery. I purchased, there was something I saw on social media about mosquitoes. And I bought it, and I thought, man, this is going to be great. It plugs in. It showed the success of it, and I got it. And I was like, this is the most flimsy. It was very cheaply made product. And though the advertising, I would have to say, was quite first rate. Within professing Christianity, your value and worth in the minds of many, unfortunately, is based upon the temporal factors as opposed to spiritual treasures. The popular pastors are those with large followings. Now, and the big churches are the rapidly growing churches, and many times are the trendsetters in how to grow your church. ABC, how to grow your church to be like me. And they can many times be the ones writing the curriculum for various religious studies. And as we look at it, and I started thinking about this passage of Scripture in light of what we see in our world today, it kind of reminded me of 3 John 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Simon the sorcerer sought to buy the gift of God. And it's a term that we use today called simony, where you're trying to purchase the gift of God with money, and you cannot do that. In so many instances, churches really have become Diotrephes-type churches, where they elevate self or elevate a personality, or Simon-style churches, where they leverage God for personal gain, rather than churches that elevate Christ. In Acts 15, 25 and 26, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You find in Colossians 4, 5 and 6, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. You may ask, why is this important? Or for what purpose? Redeeming the time, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Why is this important? In John chapter 13, this is my introduction this evening, John 13, 34 and 35, we'll come back to our key passage here in Matthew 6, but John chapter 13. Verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are a member of the largest church in the city. No, that's not what he said. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, Christ's disciples. You have love one to another. And so there is this understanding that your love for the brethren, it demonstrates a greater care for Christ than it does an affinity to a man. And church can easily become a commodity in the pursuit of greater riches and blessings. I had a conversation with an individual and some time ago, and they said, well, in the church where I attend, the pastor's messages were many times on money. And now, the Bible does speak about money, but it speaks greater about a heart in the giving rather than just trying. Because this idea that I'm giving, rub the genie lamp so that I can get tenfold back. That's a very selfish pursuit. And if I can please God and work a great job with lots of pay, then in the end I will ride to a place of ease and comfort. You know, this thought that comes to mind. Then if I can be secure and significant, and all the while so many forfeit the use of their time and talents for God. So as we study this passage of Scripture this evening, I want to ask you, what fruit or riches will you be withdrawing from the bank of heaven when you get there? All the money we have here cannot withdraw a cent from the bank of heaven. So as we are giving our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we give as God leads us and guides us, you do what the Spirit of God leads you to do. But I want to ask you, what actions and labors of life now are you doing that will warrant the amassing of treasures in heaven? As we see from this very passage, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There is either an increase of your account in heaven, or there's an increase, potentially, of your account on earth. Now, I'm not saying sell it all, and that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you do what God wants you to do, the Spirit of God calls you to do, and you lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You do what the Spirit of God leads you to do. And I'm not talking about a name it, claim it type of faith. But a life that is pursuing the will of God for your life with a reckless abandon for your own desires. You say, it's not my desires, it's your will, Christ. And so may we make the motivations and labors of my life to pursue Christ's applause, not temporary security or financial pursuits. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this evening. And thank You, Lord, for the continual reminder from Your Word as we continue to study this passage of Scripture from Your very words in Your mouth. Father, I pray tonight that You would just help us to evaluate our lives in light of the Word of God. Lord, are we doing it for selfish purposes? Lord, are we doing it with endeavor that if I serve God, then I'll be great blessings here on earth? And if I give 5 cents, You'll multiply it 100-fold and produce more. Or, Father, am I doing it out of just a mere admiration, devotion, and a love for You? And so, Father, tonight, as I preach Your holy word, God, You give me the words to speak and I'll preach it. Lord, You take over. May I be accurate and precise in that which You've given. And Lord, stir our hearts to do even more for You until Jesus comes. Thank You for this evening. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I probably will not be able to finish this message this evening. I'll have to finish the next week, next Sunday night. But I want to look, first of all, as we see here in verse 19, lay not up. Now, that word lay up or lay not up here is a present imperative. It is a command of Jesus Christ that we are to continually follow. So you are to not lay up as continuously doing this, and you are to lay up as a command of what to do. So there's something to avoid and something to do. And we always find in the Scriptures that Scriptures give us, if it tells us not to do something, then it gives us something to do to replace it. And thankful for that. But this idea of laying up is to keep some material thing safe by storing it or laying it up, to keep safe that which is of great value, one definition gives. Something of great value that I'm laying up. And I want you to look with me at Luke chapter 12, verse 19. It's kind of materialism or hedonism 101. They're teaching Luke 12, 19. Now, this is what would be the mindset of the day, I would say, would be the hedonism or materialism teaching. This is not what Christ is teaching, but he's giving the mindset of cultures down through the ages. And obviously, the desires of the culture changes. But there is still a voracious appetite for material wealth. Luke chapter 12, verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. He's talking about this. Verse 18, let me give you a little bit of, verse 16, I'll go back there and give context. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Get your retirement and just coast until it's your time to breathe your last. Right? Have fun. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? When you die, what is all your goods going to amount to? I mean, what are you going to leave to your successors, your children, your grandchildren, those that know, what are you going to leave for them? Verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In this very verse of Matthew 6:19, moth-eaten, rust-corroded, and thief-taken goods. I mean, there is a constant worry, concern, anxiety to protect the results of my labors. I mean, there's a whole security industry. I mean, we have all, in our cars or things, we have locks on them. We have clickers that we can lock them for those that have that ability. I mean, there's this constant concern. I don't want you to take something that doesn't belong to you. Now, it is a good thing. At night, we lock our doors. That's a good thing. I mean, because there's people that are not honest. And I want to make it harder for them to get into my house when they're not invited in. But I want you to notice with me, what is the outcome of this type of thinking? Romans chapter 2, verse 5. In Romans 2, 5, it reads, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." And the thought goes on. "To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But there are those that they just seek to treasure up for the here and now. And the treasures they're heaping up now will end up producing a treasuring up unto the wrath of God to be tried by fire and found to be nothing." In Amos chapter 6, verse 1, "Woe to them that are ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came." Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to be wealthy. I'm not saying it's wrong to be poor. But it is wrong to make the motivation for the finances I have for myself. Because someone who's wealthy, but they're yielded and surrendered to God, and they say, "God, you gave me..." I mean, Job was very wealthy. So wealth, or lack thereof, doesn't make you spiritual. Now here's a question. When is a rich man poor? I like some of these questions that Adrian Rogers gave in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So it is, where is my affection founded upon? I mean, our church is in the process of making an application. There's this particular ministry, and there was a couple many years ago. They had quite a bit of wealth, and they owned a very large thing, a mall, and they put it into trust and the funds to go help churches and church planters. So they used for the Lord. And I'm not saying it's wrong to be rich, and it's not wrong to be poor, but it is wrong to have a love of the world. And I want you to understand here, let's go with several things, several points here. A rich man is poor when he tries to find satisfaction in his money. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, would you turn with me here in your Bibles? Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. I love here, as Solomon, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he writes, he's obviously made quite a mess of his life, and he's giving us some unbelievably profound truths. Because he's doing it through the Spirit of God, right? The Holy Spirit of God inspiring him. And verse 10 of Ecclesiastes 5, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase, this is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt." A rich man has to worry about people that want his riches. So he can't sleep because he has so much riches that will help him get the toys he wants. But the toys he has to worry that they won't be taken from him. He tries to find satisfaction in the amount of money, the account balance in his bank, and the accumulation of wealth. Riches corrupt and it pollutes our views of others. Deuteronomy chapter 17, the context is verses 15 through 20, as God, in verse 17 particularly, is talking about a king of Egypt. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And then verse 18 talks about him writing a copy of the law in a book. Out of that, verse 19, it shall be with him. Every king of Israel was to write out a copy of the law. They were to know the law and they were to keep it. Verse 19, it shall be with him and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Why? Why was he to do this? Look with me in Deuteronomy 17:20. I kind of preface this, giving you a little bit of on this verse, but I want you to show Deuteronomy 17:20. Why is all of this important? Why did God say, you know, when Solomon increased much wealth, he increased his chariots, he increased his wives. I mean, he did exactly opposite of what this is telling him to do. And we know the ramifications of what happened. Deuteronomy 17:20, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. He lifts up his heart above his brethren. I am king so-and-so, and I am more important than thou. As you think upon these very truths, and we can get to that position where you begin to get some financial affluence, and you begin to think you're something that you're not because of your account balance. The biggest miser who ever lived, according to the Guinness Book of World Records, Hetty Green may have been the biggest miser who ever lived. Her father died when she was 30, leaving her an inheritance of $100 million in today's money. Though it was unusual for a woman to be involved with banking and investment, she had concentrated all of her efforts on growing the family fortune. Her focus on money drove a wedge between her husband and their two children, and the family was scattered. Known for eating cold oatmeal to save money for heating and washing only the hem of her dress to save money on soap, she was sometimes called the Witch of Wall Street. When her son Ned broke his leg as a boy, she tried to have him treated in a free clinic for the poor before treating him at home. His leg would later have to be amputated. When she died, Hetty Green was worth the equivalent of some $4 billion. But she was alone and she was miserable. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy 6:10. So the first thing that we find here is a rich man is poor when he tries to find satisfaction in his money. Number two, a rich man is poor when his wealth increases his worry. Ecclesiastes 2:26, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity, vexation, and spirit. You know, with the whole Jeffrey Epstein thing, there was all these wealthy politicians. They go there. They end up partaking in the parties of Epstein. They do things that are unspeakable. They have now blackmail against them, and now they're in a trap. Travail. You think about Bill Gates, lost his wife with the evil in his life. Ecclesiastes 5:13, there's a sore evil which I've seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there's nothing in his hand. I mean, it increases the worry, it increases the travail, it increases the trouble. When you make money the foundation for your existence, or your motivation in life, I'm going to accumulate more wealth, I'm going to accumulate more nice things, it only increases your headaches. So, illustration here for you. So many people think if they just had money, everything would be different. What many who do get money suddenly find is that things are different. It gets worse. When Jack Whitaker won the Powerball lottery prize jackpot of over $314 million on Christmas Day in the year 2002, it was at the time the largest won by a single winner in U.S. history. He was already a successful businessman, but the sudden windfall proved to be anything but a blessing for his family. Over the next decade, both his granddaughter and her boyfriend died from apparent drug overdoses. His daughter passed away. He was robbed on more than one occasion. He was arrested for a DUI, driving under the influence. He has been sued by a number of people and businesses, including a Caesars Atlantic Casino for $1.5 million in bounced checks to cover gambling losses. The devil knows we are often susceptible to temptation to take shortcuts to try to get rich. The path always leads to ruin. In Proverbs 15:6, notice with me this. The Bible gives us, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why does the Bible tell us this? Because it knows of the danger and the hurt of making money a foundation of my life. It knows the pain that will be coming. In Proverbs 15:6, the Bible reads, in the house of the righteous is much treasure. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Verse 6, part 2, latter half. But in the revenues of the wicked is what? It's trouble. James chapter 5. Verse 1. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasures together for the last days. You reap worry, misery, and treasure of judgment. Here's the third thing a rich man is poor in. A rich man is a poor man when he becomes a slave to his money. Proverbs 23:4, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Our debt or material pursuits, for some, because of their debt, they feel like they have to work on the Lord's day. Their debt or retirement goals motivate someone to work more overtime for a larger paycheck rather than joining a church and getting involved for the Lord. You are a slave to the potential of what money can buy. And the individuals that, in this idea of, I have to have. And I understand there's some various professions, but it ought not to be, you have police and the medical field and those that, we need them 24/7. But I'm saying I'm making money and the drive for it as a greater importance being in the Lord's house, being what God wants me to do. And I know you're very faithful, and I'm thankful for that. You're here on a Sunday night. In 1 Timothy 6, I want you to notice with me again what the Word of God says. The very thing is, a slave to your money, you've allowed material desires to create a place in your life where you feel like you're stuck and you have to continue to pay to get yourself out of maybe this situation. Or to pursue, I really want that nice thing. I want widget, whatever that widget is. Right? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. They that will be rich fall into temptation and snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. If you were to look at you think about Hollywood, and many of those involved in that vile industry, look at their lives, their family lives. They're an absolute disaster. And they jump from one relationship to another relationship to another relationship. It's just a revolving door. They don't know they've heaped many sorrows. A rich man is a poor man when he has no treasure in heaven. And after death, all of our wealth will go to someone else. Now, we have a will that you hope your assets and finances will go to whomever you've designated. In Psalm 39:6, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. You hope. How many times have you heard of families who a parent passes away, they have some wealth, and those kids who may have had a semi-decent relationship or a good relationship, they get to the investment of the love of the inheritance, and that inheritance creates such sourness. I mean, it creates a bitter rivalry. Over what? Money that perishes. Realized in Matthew 19, verses 20 and 21, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Jesus is talking to a man, Lord, what must I do, you know, for eternal life? What must I do? You know, he's asking this question, about basically, what do I need to do to get to heaven? And Jesus talks to him about, you know, keeping the commandments, all these things have I kept from my youth up, but what lack I yet? Which is said unto him, thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, come and follow me. And as you would find in the scripture, the man walks away because he loves his money. The money was his security. It was his. He said, I love my money. I mean, my money is my identity. Who am I if I don't have a big bank account? You'd find a very similar account here in Mark chapter 10. Luke 18:24, when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? I mean, you can have riches and you can enter into the kingdom of God. And we have a lot of wealth in this area. And yet people with the wealth, you try talking about God and so many times, it's not until a tragedy takes place in their life and they realize how powerless they are that they realize that there's a God who really is in control and how not in control they are. That they'll finally bow the knee. Or maybe a loved one that they cherish and they put all this money into and this loved one is near death or has died and they're broken. And they're looking for answers in life. They realize all the money I have could not stop the death of someone I love so dearly. A little illustration. There was a man who had worked all his life and saved much money, but he was a real miser. Before he died, he asked his wife to put all his money in the casket with him when he was buried. Being the good wife that she was, she promised to do so. After his funeral was over, just before the casket was sealed, his wife put a white envelope into the casket and turned away. A close friend who had been present when the husband made his selfish request asked the wife if she thought she could reconsider her actions. The wife responded, I cannot break my word. I wrote him a check. A check that will never be deposited. And so she gets the money. In Proverbs 23:5, here's the focus. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Your riches are only temporary. Prosperity is only temporary. In Psalm 62:10, trust not in oppression, become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. If God increases your riches and He increases your bank account, He increases your pay at work, praise the Lord. That's a good thing. But don't set your heart and your mind upon the money. The blessings. Israel, God gave Israel the promised land. I mean, this is like a turnkey country. They come in, they have all these buildings and infrastructure and everything they need. And they turn their heart from the very riches that God gave them. Sure, you can enjoy heaped up riches. But in death, you're not assured of who will gather these. Your money here is Psalm 49, 6 and 7. Look with me here, Psalm 49, 6 and 7. And this is something that churches, and I know in the Catholic Church with their indulgences and those sorts of things, they like to profit from. But Psalm 49, 6 and 7 is very clear on this teaching. In verse 6 of Psalm 49, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. The whole indulgences and trying to get someone out of purgatory, which is not a real place, into heaven, I can't pay enough money. Because as I spoke about this morning, the temple that Israel wants to build is against Jesus Christ. To try to pay my way into heaven is again to put Jesus Christ to the side. Your riches now will have no effect upon God's judgment upon you. Proverbs 11:4, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Are you right before God? In the tribulation, wealth will mean nothing. Zechariah 1:18. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. And last verse for this evening, Proverbs 16:16. And this is what God has called believers to, all believers, pastors and everyone. This is what God's called us to. As I will draw this to a close and the conclusion this evening, I have much more, I'm about halfway through this. But in Proverbs 16:16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? As we go back to our passage of Scripture, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But, Jesus says, and I'll talk more about that here in the next few weeks, but I want us to think about this, checking your balance in the bank account of heaven. Is my bank account, as I am giving my heart to the Lord, I'm laying up eternal treasures, is it going to have a zero balance when I get to heaven someday? Because I've lived for myself. I've lived in a wanton, materialistic, hedonistic, hedonism is a pursuit of passion. Have I lived in such a way that everything that I have, in light of God's purging fire, will be burned to nothing, reduced to nothing? I trust that each and every one of you, and you're here tonight on a Sunday night, and you understand the desire for the things of God, and I appreciate that. But just a question for you and your motivation for life. I want to make it clear, it doesn't matter your bank account balance, but what matters is the execution of the funds that God's given to me. Am I using it for the Lord? Am I doing it with a heart set upon the Lord, or am I doing it to merely satisfy my personal lusts? Am I doing it to further what God wants me to do? Or am I doing it just to eat, drink, and be merry? If I'm doing it for the Lord, now I understand there's things we buy, our cars and houses and other things, I understand that. But I'm saying you're doing it because that's what God wants you to do. Not the God of your lust, but the God of the Bible. And you say, I want to live out my days fulfilling all that He's called me to do. Much as Jesus did on His final hours, He would talk about, I fulfilled that which the Father's given me to do. May you and I fulfill what God's given. May we not lay up for ourselves treasures upon earth. My treasures are not what I've done just in a materialistic sense. The investment into lives. Investment in the gospel going forth. As we read in this gospel tent meeting thing this morning about someone that had paid and helped. The gospel tent meeting was affecting 2 and 3 generations. Where are you laying up treasures? May we get in the business of doing and laying up and setting aside interest in heaven, the treasures that will never perish. As we come to the invitation this evening, as you think about these truths and the principles of God's Word that have been presented, I just trust that really reflect, what am I doing with my life? Am I being a good steward of that which God has committed to my trust? I can have Mrs. Pat come forward for the time of invitation, please, this evening. I want to challenge our hearts. Checking your balance in the bank account of heaven. What's your balance? As you meet with the Lord in our time of invitation with heads bowed and eyes closed and the music playing, is your balance a zero? Maybe it's negative. I trust that we would not take that which God has committed to our trust and have been foolish stewards. But in fact, we would be wise stewards to do much for the sake of Christ. The gospel changes lives. You can never do wrong in giving your best to God. And maybe this evening, when you're watching and you say, Pastor, I don't even know if I have a balance. I don't even know if I have a bank account there. The first thing you need to do, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you can't give me a Bible reason why you know you're a child of God, I'd encourage you to reach out. But the things what you must do, you must understand you are a sinner and you deserve hell, the judgment of God. You must repent, agree with God that your sins put Jesus on that cross. In simple faith, you call out to Him, ask Him to forgive you of your sins and be your glorious Savior. When you do that, you are made a child of His. Because of what Jesus did, you trust only in Jesus to the exclusion of all else. May you have a bank account in heaven because you know the Savior. He's your personal Savior and not just about Him, but you know Him. And Christian, may our balance in heaven and the bank account of heaven be a positive. The music will come to a close here shortly, I trust. And we would evaluate our labors upon earth. Most holy and heavenly and gracious Father, Lord, as I reflect upon your word and what was preached this evening and each and every one of us, Father, as we check our bank account, our balance in the bank account of heaven, Lord, I pray, as your Spirit gives us an understanding of our lives, and Lord, convicts us. I pray that our endeavors and our labors and our time that we invest is being invested in the right places. In the places where moth and rust and thieves cannot steal. Lord, I am so assured and thankful. Any treasure I lay up in heaven will never be stolen. For that, Lord, I thank you. And Lord, help us to have a right motivation as we serve. And Lord, may we have much treasures because we've done it for you. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for Jesus. I love you. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. God bless you.